I've been looking forward to this morning for some time now. It's been probably several months ago that the elders made a decision that we would launch into a journey as a congregation, excuse me, this fall. And we begin that this morning. This isn't just a sermon series. It is truly what we desire to be, a journey. So we want to approach it, excuse me, we want to approach it that way. I think the ushers are going to go ahead. You guys can go ahead with the offering. Oh, by the way, you'll see in the program the details for our change plans. Now, 2 weeks from today, we want to have a picnic following the service. We're still going to have the morning service here, but then we want to have a picnic at Washington Borough Park. So that'll be happening two Sundays from now. So hope you can just shift your plans so you're able to join us for that. So, okay, I forgot I wanted to throw that in there. Those details are in your program. So back to this journey that we're beginning this morning. Some journeys begin with a known destination. My family and I went to Niagara Falls this summer, and it was very simple. It dawned on me one day that neither of our children had ever seen Niagara Falls. Not that that's like a mandatory thing in life, but neither of them had ever seen it. So we asked Carrie, we said, hey, has Micaiah, her fiance, has he ever seen Niagara Falls? She said, nope. I'm like, good, let's go to Niagara Falls. So we knew, that's what we knew. We wanted to see Niagara Falls. So we picked a little cottage along Lake Ontario to stay that was near-ish to Niagara Falls. And so we planned the dates. We knew when we were leaving. We knew when we were returning. We knew when we were staying. And we knew we were going to see Niagara Falls. So this journey was pretty well mapped out ahead of time. Not all journeys in life are like that. Some journeys you launch into, and for one reason or another, you're not totally sure even what the destination is. You just know it's a journey you're on. Many of you experience that in phases of your life, or maybe God, you feel God calling you to something, but you're not sure what it is, so you have to start moving a certain direction. So while a general direction may seem clear, the end point isn't always that clear. Well, you probably guessed by now, that's my lead-in to this thing we're called Rethinking Church. That's not a nice, neat little thing like, oh yeah, we're just going to take a week or two and rethink church and then we'll go on to something else. It's a lot bigger than that. Just to clarify, we don't want to rethink what God has designed. That's non-negotiable. What we want to rethink is what man has designed. Does that make sense? We want to rethink, like, Rick said it very succinctly in prayer this morning, and I quickly stole it and wrote it in my notes. So, but I will give you credit at least this Sunday. From now on, I'm going to take credit for it. He just said it very simply. He just said how we view church and how we do church. How do we view church and how do we do church? And what are we even talking about like church? Is that a building? Hopefully you realize it's not a building, but as the body of Christ and us as a part of the body of Christ. So I think I've mentioned a couple weeks ago, I have never done a sermon series like this before. Never. I'm in my 14th year of ministry now, and I've never done a series like this. Well, what's different about it? Well, mainly, I have no idea where it's leading. I don't know. Like, normally when I plan a sermon series, I or the elders will be talking about maybe something we think God is stirring, or a teaching we think would be good to bring, and we maybe set up, or I set up, I write down some objectives, okay, I'd like to teach on these five, six, whatever things. Or it could even be something as simple as, hey, let's take a season of time, and we're going to pick a letter, it's going to be Colossians, and we're just going to go deeply into Colossians. Why? Well, because it's in the Bible, and that means it's worth our attention. You know, that's as complex as some of those decisions are. But this one was different. So again, normally, when I introduce a series like this, I might take 10 minutes or so and give you a little bit of background, and then we don't talk about that anymore. We just get into the series. This entire morning today, And in some sense, next Sunday as well, we're trying to communicate, myself and the elders next week, some of the things that God has been pestering us with. I'm not sure what other word to use. Some of the things he's been weighing us with and putting on our minds and on our hearts. And we want to try to just lay that out. Like, these are some of the things we're seeing. These are some of the things we're thinking. And we want to go on this journey as a congregation to ask some significant questions. So I want to share at greater length some of those things this morning. And I want to share it from three perspectives this morning. This is really simple, nothing complex at all, three perspectives. First of all, I'm going to just share a little bit about what many view as the state of the church in America and how that is fed into some of our dialogues. The second thing is I'll talk about a few of the things we've been discussing about living hope, this particular part of the body of Christ. And then thirdly, I will share with you some of the things that God has been saying to me as an individual and how that has informed and led us to the place that we are today. So those three things, we're looking at kind of from those the big picture, what is going on out there, and then sort of that more local picture of what's going on in here, and then finally for me personally, what's going on in here. Okay, so that's kind of the outline for the first part of the sermon. I love this passage, and this is printed in your bulletin, from 1 Chronicles 12:32. There's a list there of various groups that were assembling. I believe it was to make David king, and it talked about, you know, from this tribe, great warriors, or from this tribe, whatever. And you have this amazing description of the men from the tribe of Issachar. It said, this family group, men of Issachar. And this description of them says, they understood the times. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Let's start with that prayer. Okay, let's just start this whole journey, wherever it takes us, with that prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to be men and women like Issachar, who you would reveal an understanding of the times so that we would know what we should do. It's not about our strategies or our thinking, it's about your revelation. So God, we seek your revelation as we take this journey together. We ask that you would reveal to us not only your heart, but your mind, your thinking, your strategies, your plans, your assignments for us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so what's going on with the church in America? I don't know if you're a person who read statistics like this, or if you get emails like I do, but the studies are pretty much countless out there as to the condition of the church in America. And they don't all say the same exact thing, but they all pretty much say very similar things. Church attendance is going down, even though there seems to be more mega churches. There are very, very large churches, more than we would have had many years ago, way more. We didn't have mega churches back in the early part of the 20th century. But church attendance is down. Many would say that the church is viewed as either rigid, very like hate-filled against people who don't believe as they do, or out of touch in some ways. Just some practical, or just modern day current things that are going on. The Catholic Church has been rocked by sexual misconduct allegations against priests. These allegations date back many, many years. In addition to the misconduct allegations, there's a lot of allegations coming out against leaders in the Catholic Church who knew of these things but did not do anything about them. That type of allegation has recently reached the whole way to the Pope. Now, I don't know if they're true or not. I'm not saying that's a true allegations, but that is what's happening. These issues have not been limited to the Catholic Church. Similar stories, though at this time smaller in number, have been starting to come out against Protestant and evangelical churches as well, with perhaps one of the most notable being the turmoil at Willow Creek Community Church, where in the spring, their very famous and very influential pastor, Bill Hybels, had to step down because of this, because of allegations of sexual impropriety in the way he was relating to some women in the church on staff, that type of thing. What we've seen in the entertainment and media sectors is when these stories start to come out, it seemed to unleash or to open the floodgates. And then a whole lot more came out. And I don't know if that's going to happen in the church, but I'm concerned that may be coming for us. This next year might be just this releasing of stories of people that are now emboldened to stand up and say, well, hey, my church did this, my pastor did this, my priest did this, whatever. So going back to the statistics and the studies, they don't all say exactly the same thing, but I'm not aware of anyone who is saying of the church in America that it is strong, it is healthy, it is influential, and it is really making a difference in our society. I'm not aware of that. I'm not aware of anyone saying that. So again, as I said, the way people outside the church see the church, they see these sins, they see these allegations, they see the church that seems out of touch, or maybe even in a word, irrelevant. The church is irrelevant. What's interesting, though, is that as though many agree that the church in America is in a state of decline, there seems to be a growing interest in spiritual things in our nation. Now, people are very hesitant to look to the church for those interests or for those needs, but yet it's there. You know, Aaron mentioned earlier about just some of the various influences are coming into our country from all over, and that's causing people to have a lot of questions about these things, but they really don't know where to turn for them. Now, I think we can look at this one of two ways. We can either look at this as though, okay, the church perhaps is declining. The church's influence is declining, and are the days ahead for the church are not good days. They're dark days because the church is on a trajectory that is leading to a bad place. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that God is refining the church. God is shining a spotlight on things that need a spotlight shown on them. God is allowing these things to come forward in this season because he is going to deal with them. And as the church is refined, as the church is purified, she will move forward in a much stronger and healthier way. Now, I don't know that I can declare that for the entire American church. I don't know what will happen to the entire American church, but our main concern here in this room is what will happen to Living Hope. You know, what are we doing? What are we giving ourselves to? And that leads into the second lens that I mentioned is Living Hope. I don't know how many of you know this, but Living Hope is almost completed its 20th year of existence. Did you know that? We were launched November, our first public worship service was November 1st, 1998. So this November 1st, we will have completed 20 years of ministry. Now, that number in and of itself may not mean anything, but some people are suggesting that this 20-year season is now giving birth to the next season for Living Hope. A ministry has seasons. All ministries have seasons. Is God calling Living Hope into a new season? A few years ago, I don't know if it's 2 or 3 years ago, there have been a number of prophetic words spoken about Living Hope, and I don't remember all of them, and I won't try to recount all of them, but there was one specifically that came up a few times, and I don't know if any of you remember this, but the word was basically, there is something new coming, and it's just around the corner. Now, words like that are difficult because I don't know about you, I don't know what just around the corner means. Like, is that a day, a week, a year? But the sense of the elders is we God hasn't made that clear yet. We haven't quite grasped what this new thing is that God has coming just around the corner. We don't know what that is. Another thing we've been talking a bit about as elders is Living Hope's DNA. Now, I know many of you here, virtually all of you here, were not part of Living Hope when it was planted 20 years ago. Is it a valuable discussion to talk about what is the DNA of this particular congregation? On what kind of core values was it planted? Why was it initiated? Why did two men by the name of Dick Landis and Dave Whitmer decide to launch this particular church plant? What was on their hearts, and what did they believe God was calling them to do? What did they believe God was calling them to plant? Are those valuable discussions? Now, we're not locked into someone's vision if we are clear that the Lord has moved us on from that. But we believe as elders there's some the very beneficial digging to do there when it comes to Living Hope's DNA. I am not at all like the 17-year-old version of myself. My hair was actually brown then. I could run and jump and do things that I can't do in quite the same fashion anymore. But DNA-wise, I'm still exactly the same person. Hopefully, I'm a little wiser maybe, and I'm certainly older. I've had a lot more experiences through life than I knew about when I was 17. I was relatively clueless when I was 17 about most things. But the DNA that I was born with is still here. And it still informs a lot of the way I think and act and all of those things. So I'm not going to unpack that suitcase today. Next Sunday, you'll hear one of the elders sharing a little bit more about Living Hope's DNA, but that might come up from time to time as we go through this journey of just asking those questions. What is Living Hope's DNA? What were the core building blocks of ministry for Living Hope? So you'll hear a little bit more about that next week. Last week, as we concluded the series on Colossians, I took a little bit of time to draw attention to the second to the last verse in that letter. I don't know if you remember what it was. It was written, Paul called out, singled out a man by the name of Archippus. And he said, basically, you know, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work, the ministry, whatever you want to call it, that you've received in the Lord. See to it. Some translations say, pay attention to the work that God has assigned you to do. And our heart going into this is, God, we want to pay attention to the work you've assigned us to do. You've assigned Living Hope to do. I believe that you can say of any congregation in the world, it is not exactly like another congregation. There are some core things that the church has to be about. I don't care whether you're in America, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Europe somewhere. But I believe that every congregation has its own unique DNA, based primarily on you guys and what God will call us to. So our vision through this, our desire through this, is that we will listen for and press in for God's assignments. I think it's healthy for every church, including us, certainly including us, to ask two questions. There's a lot of questions, but two questions that we should be asking is, number one, why do we do the things we do? Aaron was talking about why do we believe the things we do. As a church, we can ask the questions, why do we do the things we do? Like, just look at our structure, our patterns, our activities. What do we do? Why do we do those? And then the second question is, why do we do them the way we do them? That's the second half of that question, or a second question that follows right after the first. Why do we do them the way we do? To what degree are our methods and our practices and our traditions, if you will, based on things that have been handed down through the church, things we've grown up with? When's the last time we really asked God, should we be doing this way? Should we be doing whatever this is? Should we be doing it this way? I'm asking questions this morning. I'm not giving answers. I don't know what the answers are, but these are really valuable questions. Are we as leaders, myself as pastor, other elders, other leaders in the congregation, are we willing to humbly come before God and allow him to test and refine us? Are we willing to do that? I pray that we are. And what do we do if he speaks correction? What if he needs to prune something or reshape something? You'll hear a little bit more about that next week. Dave Barnhouse shared an illustration. I'll just share it briefly. I hope I get close to doing it justice, Dave. But this sense that he perceived that the church, and not just Living Hope, but the church in general, resembles, you know, that caterpillar that gets to a point in its journey that it spins a cocoon around itself, this protective place where this major transformation can begin. But Dave, I think what you were sensing is that the church can get to a place where our structures, the things that we're used to, become like a comfortable cocoon. They feel secure, they are safe, they are known, they are predictable, and we get to the place where we don't want to exit the cocoon. We don't want to move forward into those things that God is calling us to. It's a powerful word picture there. But I pray that we would not be at that place. I pray that that would not be true of us. Again, these are the questions we're asking. These are the questions we're asking. Well, how are we going to find answers? We'll get to that in a few more minutes. Let me just share a little bit through the third lens, and I said I would talk a little bit about my personal journey in this. Two summers ago, 2016, I took a sabbatical. The congregation blessed Molly and I with 3 months, the summer months, where we could completely disconnect. We weren't here for 3 months. We laid down all of our ministry responsibilities, and we were able to just, I say we, Molly still went to work many days. Sorry, honey. I was able to completely disconnect from my ministry responsibilities and really enjoy a summer of more family time, just some alone time, thinking time. I didn't go into sabbatical. I don't know, for those of you who were here, I don't know how much you remember about what we said when I went into sabbatical. I did not go into sabbatical like with this grand assignment of like, come back with a new vision for Living Hope or, you know, solve the problems of the world or anything like that. A sabbatical was simply to rest. And there was also a sense that the sabbatical rest was to prepare for the next season of ministry. Probably the most significant thing that I felt God affirmed in me during the sabbatical, and this was the first thing I reported when I came back and spoke with the elders, it was the first thing I reported when I spoke to you as a congregation. I don't know if you remember what it was, but God just confirmed or affirmed in me that I am a shepherd. That word, shepherd. And the elders immediately, yes, we affirm that. You are a shepherd. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd. That's good. Those two go hand in hand. That's a good thing. And I wasn't even sure why God was affirming that in me, because I knew that. That wasn't really a new thing, but God seemed to be shining a spotlight on it. Since that time, that's 2 years ago. Since that time, but I would say specifically within this last year, the Lord is also highlighting something that I already knew, but now with a greater emphasis. And that is, as a shepherd, that means I'm a relational person. That normally means someone who's a shepherd cares about people, you're relational, you're concerned about people, what's going on in their lives. But the Lord's been highlighting that while my wiring is as a relational leader, there is a difference between a relational leader and a different or even opposite type of leader called an organizational leader. Some people have great organizational leadership skills, and some people are wired more for relational leadership, like I feel I am. What does that have to do with anything? I'm not completely sure, other than simply to say that I have discovered, probably more clearly than I ever have in my time of ministry, that organizational leadership has a tendency to drain me, whereas relational leadership What's the word? It energizes me. Thank you. Just whoosh, completely blank. It energizes me. So what does that mean in all this? I'm not totally sure, to be honest. Like I say, we have a lot of questions. You could ask the question, an organizational leader obviously leads an organization. A relational leader may lead more sort of in a family way, like you would see a parent with children or something like that. So here's a question: is the church to function like an organization or like a family? Now, I have a hunch that most of us, without a lot of hesitation, would say, well, the church should operate like a family, okay? But the church is still an organization of people. I'm not saying we're a business. When you try to approach leading 150, 200 people like a family, what does that look like? I'm not quite sure I have a picture of that, you know. So what does all that mean, Ron? I don't know. I'm just being candid with you. I'm just saying all these little pieces are things that the Lord is kind of moving around, and we're saying, okay, you know, what does it look like to function as an organization? What does it look like to function as a family? How do those things go together? Do they go together? What does that look like as they do? So these are some of the things that have been swirling in my head in these, as we've approached this journey, as we've approached some of this dialogue. Now, because I'm a relational leader, I added this next section to my notes. And it is called a word of comfort / assurance. How do you feel about what I'm saying so far? My hunch is some of you are excited, but maybe some of you are getting a little uneasy. Like, okay, Ron, I'm not sure where this is going. Well, I'll say it again. I'm not sure either. We simply don't know. But, you know, if this is making you at all nervous, what are the elders up to? Are they trying to change everything about the church? Let me say this as clearly as I can, and I believe I'm speaking completely for the elders. We are not entering this journey so we can change things. We're not entering this journey so we can change things. We're entering this journey so we can hear from God and so we can get a sense of what he's saying to us. Now, if what he says to us requires change, we need to change, okay? But it's not about us changing things. Look, for those of you who know me at all, you know that change is probably not in my top three things that I love in life, you know? I'm a relational person. I like routine. I like comfortable. I like predictable. I like that stuff. I do, and I know that about myself. And the Lord's making it clear in me. So that is Ron Ressler's battlefield as we go into this, because we're saying, God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you and what you're saying. And as you reveal things, we're also asking for the strategies that go with those so we know, like the men of Issachar, we know what to do. We know what we should do. So this is not about making changes, but it is about asking God, what is going on and what do you want us to do? What are you leading us to do? I also want to add something quickly in this section. In case you're picking up that the elders are somehow upset with Living Hope, or we feel that Living Hope has become like this bad place or something, that's not it at all. I love Living Hope. Just yesterday, I was in a text conversation with a number of men who were encouraging one man who experienced a devastating setback this week. But I saw these men come around him through text messages. Sorry, it wasn't quite the same as being there, but trying to encourage him. A little later in the day yesterday, I was with a small group of men who were doing house repairs for someone in Arbor Park here, blessing them tremendously through our labor. That was Saturday. On Thursday of this week, I got the chance to be with Barb and Hazel, who faithfully each week hand out food through the Power Packs program, again, in Arbor Park. And they're building relationships, and we're meeting people. I love hanging out over there when that's going on. I got to do that on Thursday. On Wednesday, there were volunteers who were helping kids with homework help. That's just like one little thing. And I know that across our life groups and in other relationships, God is working. God is moving. I love this church. I do. I love the people. And I know I speak for the elders when I say that. But we want to be all God has for us. And our sense is that changes are coming. We don't know what they are, but we believe God is wanting to change and reshape the church. One of the things I've been somewhat encouraged with through this season, a number of people have been repeating to me that these words, change and transition, are coming up over and over again across the body of Christ, as well as in individuals' lives. Cheryl, I know you shared that with me several times, that this is a theme that is like spreading around the church. The reason that makes me feel a little better is because, again, with my wiring, my first thought is the uneasiness I'm feeling is because of me. Like, I'm not a good leader, I'm not praying right, I'm not hearing God right, whatever it is. But I'm taking some comfort in the fact that there seems to be a lot of people in this place right now. Someone shared a prophetic word with me. I just want to read the beginning of it. I think it speaks very much to this. This was written by a woman by the name of Cindy McGill. And the title is, "We Are in Thresholds of Great Transition." So I'll just start reading this. I quote now, "I don't know of anyone who isn't in some sort of transition. While unforeseen obstacles and unexpected delays can be upsetting and often painful, there is a light at the end of the tunnel that propels us into a completely new adventure and hopeful future. Transition times can be the most frustrating seasons because often we don't have any control over what the new frontier will look like. We don't have any control." Continuing on with the quote, "In transitions, we lighten our load, we experience downsizing, unraveling, lack of direction, anxiousness, times of doubt, and wondering how this is all going to shake out." I have experienced all of those emotions over the past year. I have. I don't think I'm the only one. I'll read one more paragraph back to the quote, "God, who has our future in his hands, is just getting us ready for new places, new communities, and new assignments. When we connect with our new adventure, get this, angelic help awaits us to adjust and give us help to move into position." Dave was praying about this morning, talking about this thing of how angelic help is waiting. Transition has many thresholds. Back to the quote now. Transition has many thresholds we have to cross, and most of the time we feel like our compass is spinning out of control. In these times, it's best to just adopt a Pac-Man approach. You guys old enough to remember Pac-Man? That's still a thing, right? Everybody loves Pac-Man. Back to the quote, adopt a Pac-Man approach and take one bite at a time. Live each day and don't take on the worries of tomorrow today. Before too long, we can look back and see that we have made more progress than we thought. I hope that's comforting to you. I'm not sure how that first paragraph was super comforting about in times like this, like you're questioning everything, you're not sure. I was talking to a friend recently who told me that while they feel that God is moving them or preparing them, he seems to have been quite silent in this season. That's my testimony. It feels like God isn't speaking much at all. And I don't like it because it causes a lot of insecurities in me. Like, is it me? And I was reflecting on that this morning. Like, God, why would you bring us into transitions where you become silent? I think he answered me. The silence is designed to cause desperation. To cause this greater desire of, I must hear your voice. I must. I don't know what to do if I don't. So, that doesn't really make the silence any easier, but that's what I felt like he said to me this morning, was the silence, it deepens your sense of desperation. You know, if God gives us just all these quick answers all the time, we're just like kind of automatic pilot, we're moving forward, life is great, you know. Could it be that he is actually slowing us down now and saying, I have some things I need to say, but I need to get your attention first. So I'm not going to start speaking until I really have your attention. So that is the task before us, family, to give God our attention. That is a task before us. Hi, Mary. We're going to go ahead and distribute to you a prayer and reading guide that we have developed for this coming month. This is our first step in the journey. So I'm just going to take a second here and let these get handed out. Yeah, if you didn't get one, just raise your hand. Make sure you get one of the ushers' attention and they will get one to you. Okay, looks like we're all set. Anybody not get one? Okay, great. Prayer and reading guide. Let's start on the first page before you open it up. Prayer guide. As elders, we believe God is calling us, we firmly believe God is calling us as a church body to press into him during this season as we rethink church together. Your prayers will play a crucial role in the church's ability to hear from him on this journey. So will you bring this journey before the Lord daily? Here's the question. What would God do if every one of us would ask the same things of him every day for the next month? That's the foundation behind this prayer guide. Can we all be asking for the same things every single day for the next month as a way of pressing in, saying, God, we want to give you our attention. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. So these are the three things. And please, there are no perfect prayers, and I know the Holy Spirit will lead you in your praying, but these are the three things that we feel capture best, perhaps, what we're asking for. God could say to us right now, well, what do you want? What do you want from me? Well, these are our answers. Number one, the title for this prayer is Renew. Father, renew my passion for Jesus and his church, as well as my compassion for the lost around me. There's actually three sub-pieces to that prayer about renew. Renew my passion for Jesus. That's very simple. Let me ask you, is your prayer life virtually non-existent right now? Is the Word of God dry to you? Do you find worship kind of boring or unfulfilling? That's not my fault. That's not my fault. What we're asking, what we believe as elders, that until we have this reignited passion for Jesus Christ, this all goes nowhere. This goes nowhere. This meaning this whole journey of asking God's will and all that kind of thing. I'm asking God for that. I'm asking God for that, for a renewed passion for him and for his church. What does that mean? For the church, a renewed passion for the church. Molly and I went to the mall last night. That's about as exciting as it gets when you get to our age. You go to the mall. That's funny. Here's the deal with the mall. Okay, here's the deal with the mall. When I go to the mall, or when we go to the mall, we know that there will be a whole lot of people there. Especially if you go at Christmas time, there will be like a whole lot of people there. But I know that when I go to the mall. But I don't go with the people in mind. I go to the mall for what I want at the mall. Last night, we were looking for one particular thing, and sometimes we go to the mall just to walk around. I know some people do that, and sometimes we go to the mall to eat. They have the food court. We have all, okay, I'm going over there, you go over there, the kids are going to go there and there. That's kind of cool, you know. Sometimes we do that at the mall. But if anything, the people at the mall are an annoyance to me because they make the lines longer. They make me park further out in the parking lot or whatever. So, like, I'm not really into the people, but we go to the mall for what we want. Anybody see where I'm going with this? A passion for the church. I think one of the things that the American church has lost, or that we've transitioned to that's unhealthy, we see our relationship with Christ as a private relationship, which that is true, but that's all we see it as. When we go to church, yeah, I happen to go to this church or that church, and yeah, there are people there. I mean, I know a few of them. I have a few friends there, but I don't really know what the church is about or what it's doing. But I like the preaching. I like the kids ministry, whatever. So that's where I go. That's kind of where I live out my personal faith. You don't see that in the book of Acts, do you? Like, the church is a body. It's a group of people. And God does amazing things when a group of people, even as small as five or six people, come together with a particular heart or passion, say, God, use us together. We're going to bring these six individual gifts and six individual viewpoints, and we're going to believe that you're going to work through us. In America, Christians have become what I am when I go to the mall. You know what I am when I go to the mall? I'm a consumer. That's what they call me, a consumer. Consumers go to stores. Why do I go there? Because I want something. I need something. I'm going to get something for myself, and when I get it, I will take it back home. And the less I paid for it, the happier I will be. You know, I'm a consumer. The less it costs me, the happier I will be. That has crept into the American church big time. There's a whole long discussion about that, that we'll have some of that as we go through, but I believe it's crept in the American church big time. We go to church to consume. We go to receive what we want, what we're in need of, and we don't really give thought to, what's my role here? Like, I don't go to the mall asking, I wonder if I should sweep some floors while I'm here. I'm not going to sweep floors at the mall. That's somebody else's job. They pay somebody to do that. I'm not going to ask the cash register if her receipts are adding up. I don't care about her receipts. Just give me my thing. Okay, a passion for the church. I hope that helps explain what that means. We want to pray for a passion for Jesus, a passion for his bride, for the church, that the church would be what he wants it to be. And then thirdly, in that section about compassion for the lost around me. Again, if we don't get that right, the word compassion means to suffer with. That the etymology of that is to passion refers to suffer, and that the com in the front means with, suffer with someone. Most of us, including me, it doesn't bother me the way it should that people around me don't know Jesus and they are suffering as a result. Now, suffering can mean different things, but they're separated from their Heavenly Father. They don't know the love he has for them. We need to ask for compassion. Can we pray for passion and compassion as we go through this? Number two, this is a prayer for revelation. We say, reveal. Father, reveal to us the core biblical foundations of the early church. Like, what did you design the church to be? What was your original design? Reveal that to us. Remind us of that. As well as reveal current patterns or traditions that are no longer bearing fruit, whether it's in our church or in our personal lives. That's pretty straightforward, right? Can we begin praying that every day? God, show us. Show us what you want from the church. Show us your design. And show us the things that we have built on shifting sand. Things that we deem so important that you're saying that's really not as important as you think it is. That's number two. And then number three is a prayer for release. Father, release a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit along with his strategies and assignments for Living Hope in this season. We really need a fresh wind of the Spirit to fill our sails as his servants. We also need his revelation of and release of his thoughts and strategies for how we engage our culture, for how we live our lives in this particular day. Three requests. I'm asking each of you to pray those three things every day for the next 4 weeks, every single day. Now, I'm not going to call you every day and check up on you. I don't have that kind of time for that many phone calls. But can we agree together that we want to give ourselves to this? Because this is, we believe, how God is going to speak. He's not going to speak only to me. I hope he does speak to me. But he's going to speak to all of you. And as we together start sharing what we're sensing from God, we're going to start hearing his voice. I'm convinced of that. That's what God's going to do through this. Okay, let me touch on the reading guide quickly, and then we'll let you go home. Reading guide, open it up. On the inside, we have a reading guide. The second of the three prayers, the reveal prayer, was asking God to reveal the foundations of the church that he designed. I know of no better way to do that than to simply go to the book of Acts. That's where the church is launched. We see the early workings of the church. We see some changes going on there. But we're looking for foundations. So, some suggestions as you read here. Well, in addition then, let me just say this. Every weekday, you'll be reading a chapter from Acts. Chapters 1 through 20. I stopped at chapter 20 because 21 through 28 deal primarily with Paul's hearings and trials and some of those last chapters of his life that I don't think are quite, they don't bear quite as much on this study, but by all means, go ahead and read them. But the guide is set up every weekday, Monday through Friday, you'll be reading a chapter from the book of Acts. And then on the weekend, we give you one of the letters from Revelation. If you're not familiar with that, at the beginning of Revelation, Jesus basically gives John a message to write down to seven different churches of that day. In those letters, you'll see some of Jesus' opinions about the church, even at that time, what they were doing well and what they had kind of dropped the ball on. So that'll be your weekend reading, okay? None of this is real long. One chapter during the week and even less than that on the weekend. Some suggestions. Look at the center part of the section here. Some suggestions. The first suggestion is going to be incredibly difficult. It's going to be incredibly difficult. You ready for this? We're asking you to ask God for a clean slate. What I mean by that, I think Francis Chan said, if you were on a desert island, all you had was a Bible, and you had never been involved with a church your entire life, you knew nothing of church, the only resource you had was to start reading this book and develop an idea about what the church should be. That's what we're trying to do. The problem is we have had experiences with the church. We all have opinions. As of today, we all have opinions. Well, I think the church should do more of this or less of this or whatever. But we want to come at this and say, God, can you let us read these chapters out of Acts with a fresh set of eyes, without our preconceived thoughts or opinions, without our experiences that we've had blurring the picture. We just want to go back to the beginning and read and try to observe what's happening there. That's the first thing. Ask for a clean slate as you read. Then, second one, this is very important. Look deeply for the whys behind the whats. In other words, I'll just keep reading here. Look for the core convictions or desires that drove the activities of the early church. Why did they do what they did? What we're not looking for is a list of, okay, well, they went to the temple courts every day. They met together. They fed widows. They did missionary work. I mean, all those things were part of it. But what we're looking for is, like, what are the core things that caused them to do those things? Like, what are the foundational things? So then you look for the whys. And then thirdly, also very important, write down the key words or phrases. If you'll note in the reading guide, there's just a little line here giving you your reading assignment, but then there's a blank space under that. We're encouraging you, as you read a chapter, ask God, like, what am I seeing here? Like, not so much the activities, but what am I seeing here? Am I seeing love? Am I seeing fellowship? Am I seeing the Holy Spirit's power? Am I seeing whatever it is? And just jot down a word or two. Now, if you're a writer, you can get a whole notebook to go alongside of this, but try to put the keywords on this one page, with the goal being this: at the end of the 4 weeks, we will ask you to review your notes and come up with your short list. These are the foundational things of God's design for the church. Doesn't sound too difficult, does it? You read through the first 20 chapters of Acts, and as you're reading, you make little notes. Just write down words, things you're saying, and then at the end of the month, we're going to say, all right, give us what you've seen. Give us what you've seen. What happens after the 4 weeks? Well, that's simple. You give us your words, and I decide what God is saying, right? No, that's not it. That'll be phase two. Phase two, and we don't have all the details worked out yet, but phase two is going to be is going to involve getting each of you, giving you opportunity to get together in small groups and just begin talking. This is what God is, this is what I'm sensing. Let me say this as kindly as I can. We don't really want to hear your opinions in the month of September, okay? September is about listening. I know that all of you have opinions. I have opinions right now. I have opinions I could say about the church. But we want to try to lay them down, go back to a blank slate. September, the next 4 weeks are for prayer and for listening. I don't really care what you think this month. The next phase is then we're going to start getting together. We'll figure out some structures and things for that. We'll get some good organizational leadership from somewhere to do that. But we want to hear then what you're hearing from God. Okay, so that's what comes next. Are we clear on that? Three prayers every day for the next 4 weeks. And by the way, don't stop praying them at the end of 4 weeks, but this is our focus. Three prayers, a chapter a day, one of the Revelation churches over the weekend, write down keywords, key thoughts, okay? I promise I'm just about done. In like 2 more minutes, I'll be finished. If you want a book to read as we go through, this is a possibility. This is called Letters to the Church. It's written by Francis Chan. It just came out about a week ago. I know a number of the elders already have their copy. This is not a study guide. This is not what we're preaching out of. This is not what we're using for the series. It's just that we discovered in our journey that Francis Chan, some of you know that name, pretty well-known pastor, author, has been on this same journey for several years now, asking a lot of questions. What should the church look like? Is the church really supposed to function the way it does in North America? He's traveled to Asia, to different churches over there. He's visited the persecuted church. And in his first chapter, which is as far as I've gotten so far, the reason he chose this title, Letters to the Church, he feels like each chapter in the book is like a letter to the church, drawing a particular thing to our attention, raising a certain set of questions about that particular thing. So if you're interested in reading, this will probably be a good companion. I haven't read the whole book. I'm not saying I'll even agree with everything that Francis Chan writes in the book, but I think he really is going the same, it's in the same vein. That's a possible reading for you, Letters to the Church, Francis Chan. And what else? Next Sunday, you'll be hearing from some of the other elders. I wanted you to hear their voice and not just mine. So next Sunday will be more on this, but we'll get into some of the specifics, some of the things that God is bringing to our attention. We'll get into a few more of those next week. So I was going to close with a song. I don't think we're going to do that. I've kept you long enough. So I will just repeat what our first song of the morning said, to build your kingdom here. You know, that's really, God, we want your kingdom. We want your kingdom. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then we'll release you. God, your kingdom is mysterious. It is not controlled or driven by human strategies or agendas or wisdom, but your kingdom is under your kingship, and you lead your kingdom. And God, the effectiveness and the power of your kingdom is diminished or forfeited altogether when we start thinking that we lead it, that we're leading the church, that we're charting the course for the church. God, forgive us for that. The many ways in which we try to control things and put things in boxes. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak? Would you come and reveal to us those things that you're saying? That we would know your voice, that we would know your leading, and we would simply obey and follow. So we give this whole journey to you. I thank you for this body of believers, and for those who aren't here this morning, God, I pray that you would be like just stirring these same things in them. Hopefully they're listening on the podcast. I pray your blessing on them, on our entire body as we go into this journey. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when we seek, we will find. When we ask, we will receive, and when we knock, the door will be open. God, we're thankful for that, and we say we believe that's going to happen. We have faith that you will speak to us through this journey. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Enjoy the rainy day out there, and hopefully you can at least watch some football. So God bless you. Increase in us, we pray.